Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much and good morning. In earlier times in our nation, almost all our people knew the meaning of biblical concepts such as righteousness, atonement, reconciliation, redemption, and conversion. It is my considered judgment that millions of Americans could not give a reasonable definition of these words if their lives depended on it. Parents no longer speak to their children about the Bible. Many churches seem more interested in pushing their political agendas than in teaching the great truths of the gospel. The media, in too many cases, have criticized religion and its adherents until the vast majority of our citizens could care less about the Bible's teaching on many topics. If you think I might be wrong in these conclusions, consult almost any survey of Americans' attitudes toward spiritual and moral beliefs. Do you know what conversion means? The word does not often appear in the Bible, but the thought appears often. Jesus used the word convert when he answered a disciple's question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He replied, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 18:1-3. Jesus used the Greek strepho, which means to turn. In fact, the Greek word is used 18 times in the New Testament and is always translated turn, except in the passage I have just read to you from Matthew 18. The Greek New Testament also uses the verb epistrepho, which also means to turn about, to turn towards. This verb is rendered convert several times in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter exhorted the Jews on Solomon's porch, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. Incidentally, the verb "be converted" is active, not passive, and should be rendered "repent and turn." James used the same verb in this well-known passage. "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sin." James 5:19-20. Conversion to Christ occurs when a man or a woman realizes he or she is going in the wrong direction with his life. The person knows from reading the Scriptures and from observation that life without God will be nothing in the long run. It will end in disaster. Paul expressed that truth in these powerful words: "When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Romans 1:21-22. Such people are without a Savior, without hope, and without God. Ephesians 2:12. They come to realize their need for God when they confess their faith in Christ, repent of their alien sins, and are baptized into Christ. They are then said to be converted. The book of Acts records a number of conversions: the Jews on Pentecost, the Jews on Solomon's porch, the Samaritans, the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, Lydia and her household, the Philippian jailer and his household, and many others. A thorough study of every one of these conversions would be helpful for people who really want to know what God requires of them for their salvation. Unfortunately, many religious groups seem to overlook what Acts teaches about salvation. They ignore what Acts and other books teach about the necessity of being baptized into Christ. For example, Dr. John F. MacArthur Jr.'s book, Forgiveness, quotes the question the Jews asked Peter on Pentecost: "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2:37. Dr. MacArthur says Peter answered, "Repent and trust Christ." Page 50. My friends, that may be what Peter meant, But that is not what he said. You know what Peter commanded the Jews to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Do you not believe we preachers should quote what the apostles taught rather than what we wish they had taught? Does not honesty require us to say exactly what they said? Do we have a right to take from or to add to what Jesus and his apostles advocated? As valuable and instructive as are all the conversions recorded in the book of Acts, I want to dwell today on the conversion of the Philippian jailer. According to Acts 16, the Apostle Paul was on his second missionary journey when he saw a vision. In the vision, Paul saw a man standing up and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." Paul knew the Lord was using that vision to call him and Silas to preach the gospel to the people of Macedonia. Acts 16:9-10. When Paul and Silas arrived in Philippi, the chief city of that part of Macedonia, they met some women who were having a prayer meeting by a river which flows near the city of Philippi. Paul preached to the women who were worshiping God by the riverside. Among the women worshipers was a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. The Lord opened her heart through Paul's preaching. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. Acts 16:12-15. In the city of Philippi, there was a young woman who was possessed by a spirit of divination. She was being used by her masters to make money by her soothsaying. The young woman followed Paul and Silas, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation." Paul was not very happy to have a soothsayer testifying to the work he and Silas were doing. He turned to the young woman and commanded the demon in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out the same hour. The men who had been using the young woman to make money were angry at what Paul and Silas had done. They took Paul and Silas before the legal authorities at Philippi and charged them as follows: "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." Acts 16:16-21. The language these men used of Paul and Silas was designed to create confusion among the Philippians. The people rose up against Paul and Silas. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded that these great preachers should be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they put them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. The jailer thrust them into the inner prison and placed their feet in stocks. Prejudice is not a recent invention, as can be seen by a careful reading of the story in Acts 16. If we want to persecute a certain racial group or religious organization or any other people, we can always find a way to do it. The Philippians were very angry because Paul and Silas were Jews. One excuse for being bigoted is just as good as another. The Philippian jailer had never seen prisoners like Paul and Silas. At midnight, these great men of God were praying and singing praises unto God. One has to wonder what the other prisoners were thinking. Then suddenly an earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. Immediately, all the prison doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. The prison keeper was afraid, knowing he would be held accountable for any prisoner who might escape. He drew his sword, assuming that all the prisoners had fled. Paul saw what was occurring. He cried out with a loud voice to the jailer, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." Acts 16:22-28. The jailer asked for a light, and went before Paul and Silas. He was trembling when he fell down before Paul and Silas. When he had brought them out of the prison, he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:28-30. What did the prison keeper have in mind when he used the word saved? Was he afraid of the wrath of the Roman government? Was he wanting to know how to be forgiven of his sins against God and against his fellow men? We do not know what was in the mind of the jailer. It is almost certain he was not asking how to go to heaven. So far as we know from the sacred text, he had never heard of Jesus Christ. He did not know whether there was a gospel to be believed and obeyed. But whatever he had in mind in no way affected what Paul was about to tell him. As all of us know, what we want to hear may not be what we need to hear. The Philippian jailer needed to hear the gospel, since it is God's power to salvation. Romans 1:16. The jailer's question has to be one of the most important questions human beings can ever ask, even if he did not fully comprehend what he was asking. His question provided Paul an opening by which he could teach the jailer about God's plan for saving man. Incidentally, I wonder why Paul did not tell him, as one denominational preacher told a young man who asked the same question, "It is too late for you to do anything." The young man then asked, "Do you mean it is too late for me to be saved?" The preacher replied, "Oh no, I mean it is too late for you to do anything. Jesus Christ has already done it all." If Paul believed the doctrine of grace only, or of faith only, he did not give evidence of that belief when he answered the jailer's question. Paul and Silas said to the jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your house." Acts 16:31. Let us not forget who the jailer was. He was a pagan who had never heard about Jesus Christ or about the gospel plan of salvation. Oh, he may have heard the name of Christ on some occasion, but he did not know who Jesus was and that Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. So how could he believe on Jesus Christ if he had never heard of him and had no idea what our Lord came to accomplish? The truth is, the jailer could not obey Paul's command unless and until he heard about Jesus Christ. Believing is not the same as wishing. For one to believe, he has to have ideas, concepts, and doctrines. Faith must be founded on information, on knowledge. Otherwise, it is just opinion. The question of what to believe is discussed by Paul in Romans 10. Paul wrote to the Romans, "If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:9-13. Please remember that the word saved is the same one the jailer used when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Acts 16:30. Paul provides the answer the jailer needed to know when he asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul asked the Romans, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Romans 10:14. You can readily understand that we cannot believe in someone of whom we have never heard. We may not believe in someone of whom we have heard, but we cannot believe in someone of whom we have never heard. We have to hear about a person, know something about him or her, before we can put our trust in that person. Who can possibly dispute the truth of this position? Paul also asked the Romans, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" That does not mean human beings cannot be converted if there are no preachers available. The greatest preachers in the world have preserved for us the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people throughout the ages have learned about Christ simply by reading the Word of God. They have studied the Gospels to learn that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 20:30-31. They learn from the book of Acts what believers must do to have their sins forgiven. Then they read the epistles and the book of Revelation to find guidance in the work and worship of the church. They have had great teachers simply by availing themselves of the gospel record. Paul further asked the Romans, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Romans 10:15. Our responsibility as gospel preachers is to tell people of God's gracious provisions for the saving of the lost. We are sent of God when we accept the work of preaching the saving gospel. You surely know what a great task that is. Every word must be weighed carefully so that we shall not lead men and women astray. Preachers must not approach their work lightly. Precious souls are at stake. After asking the questions I have read to you from Romans, Paul concluded by saying, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Romans 10:16. Who said anything about obeying the gospel? Paul has been speaking of believing. How did he bring obedience into the equation? If there is no obedience, there is no faith. We can talk about faith only as long as we desire, but we can never harmonize such teaching with Scripture. If faith does not lead to obedience, it is not faith, at least not saving faith. No one taught this truth more plainly than James. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James 2:26. Faith is the very foundation of all we hope for. Hebrews 11:6. But if faith does not bring about obedience, it is barren, because it is alone. James 2:17. And faith alone cannot save. Please remember that Paul instructed the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house." Acts 16:31. But what am I to believe, the jailer could have asked Paul, although there is no record of his having asked that. But please take careful note of what happened. "And they spoke unto him," that is the Philippian jailer, "the word of the Lord, and to all who were in his house." Acts 16:32. What did they tell the jailer about the Lord on whom he was to believe? Did they tell him about the virgin birth of Christ? About his becoming a man and dwelling among men? About the great parables he taught? About the many miracles he performed, including the raising of Lazarus? About the Lord's sacrificial death on the cross? About his resurrection from the dead? And about his glorious second coming? I do not know exactly what Paul taught the jailer, but he gave him sufficient information to form a solid foundation for believing on Jesus Christ. If you have any interest in what various gospel preachers taught unbelievers, turn to the great book of Acts and study the sermons of Paul, of Peter, and other men of faith. I have time to give you just a few examples from Acts. The persecution which arose around the martyrdom of Stephen drove the disciples, except the apostles, throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:1-5. What did Philip preach to the Samaritans? I do not know all he preached, but I know some of what he preached. But when they, that is the Samaritans, believed of Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:12. I know Philip preached three major concepts: the kingdom of God, the name of Christ, and baptism. This is not speculation or imagination. I have no way of knowing what he said on either topic, but I know he preached these Bible doctrines. As a result of his preaching on these biblical subjects, both men and women obeyed their Lord in baptism. What other conclusion is possible? Paul's missionary journeys carried him through Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and Corinth. When he arrived in Corinth, he found Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently been driven out of Rome. Because Paul belonged to the same craft as this great couple of Christians, he stayed in their home, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts 18:1-5. The word translated reason, dialegomai, means to discuss, to debate, to dialogue. What did Paul teach the Corinthians about Jesus? Since he was speaking to the Jews in the synagogue, did he appeal to the Old Testament scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Messiah for whom the Jews had been waiting so long? That was a common approach in apostolic times, but we cannot prove Paul did that. We do know this: some of the Corinthians believed the message Paul preached. Please listen carefully. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Acts 18:8. Have you ever wondered where the Corinthians learned about baptism? The text says Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts 18:5. Did Paul's testifying that Jesus was Christ include teaching about New Testament baptism? What I'm asking is very simple. Can one preach the truth about Jesus Christ and not preach baptism? A careful reading of every conversion recorded in the book of Acts should provide the answer to that question. If preaching Christ in the first century always included teaching about baptism, is there any justification for not doing the same in our day? Has the gospel message changed? Were first century believers required to do something which is irrelevant to our generation? My friends, you know the answer to that question. In every case of conversion recorded in Acts, every case, there was always the preaching of the word. There can be no conversion without it. In the case of the Philippian jailer, Luke says, "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all who were in his house." Acts 16:32. Paul commanded the jailer to believe. Acts 16:31. He then gave him something to believe. Acts 16:32. When he heard the word, he believed it. And then he took Paul and Silas the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, that is, the stripes they had received by being beaten. And he was baptized, he and all his, immediately. Acts 16:33. The jailer was evidently sorry for having beaten the apostle. His sorrow was apparently of a godly kind. It led him to wash their stripes. His faith in God, his genuine repentance, brought him to obey the Lord in baptism. Was his baptism essential to his being saved? It was, if you can rely on the simple teaching of Scripture. Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. The Philippian jailer wanted to know what to do to be saved. Acts 16:30. Paul told him to believe and he would be saved. He then gave him truth about Jesus to believe. When he received the truth about our Lord, he repented and was baptized, just like the people on Pentecost. Acts 2:38. How could any truth be plainer than that? I have a question with which I would like to close our study. what has been my purpose in speaking today on the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Some might accuse me of trying to refute the doctrines of John Calvin and of Martin Luther. There is no doubt in my mind that this conversion and the other conversions in Acts show the doctrines of grace only and faith only to be false. That has not been my major purpose, however, in examining the conversion of the jailer. But it is legitimate to refute false doctrine. Our Lord did it. The apostle did it. How can we refuse to do it? Refuting false doctrine will not necessarily bring men and women into the kingdom of Almighty God. We must go beyond refuting error to convincing men and women what they must do to be pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. That I have tried to do in our study today. I want you to know what error is, but I plead with you to go beyond that position to giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. There will be a great number of people in hell who are able to show the errors of Calvinism and of other religious philosophies. They knew how to deal with error, but they did not submit themselves to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is not enough, dear friends, to know the truth and to be able to distinguish between truth and error, although these are essential to our becoming and remaining faithful to the Lord. We must obey the gospel and walk with our Lord so long as we are on this earth. I have tried to assist you in doing that. Thank you for listening today, and may God continue to bless you.